Please now and turn to Exodus chapter 3 for our meditation this evening. Exodus chapter 3. We've been preaching through this book on Sunday nights. And this evening our text will be Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'll begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 23. Beginning to read then in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Amen. Now, the book of Exodus recounts for us a very great battle. The book of Exodus reveals to us God the Lord as a man of war. He's a man of war who fights on behalf of his own name, his own honor, his own faithfulness, and he also fights on behalf of his people. And the book of Exodus reveals the Lord as a man of war in the 10 plagues with which he conquers Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And when we studied chapter 1, we began to be introduced to the combatants of this battle. We met Pharaoh, and we met the Lord, and we saw that Pharaoh, compared to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, was a very, very weak foe. And right from the beginning in Exodus chapter 1, there is absolutely no doubt as to who will win this contest between the Lord of heaven and earth, the eternal, all-sufficient God, and this man who dares to shake his fist at God. And then in chapter 2, last week, we began to look at how God was working to deliver his people. We noted that although God had yet to speak, that didn't mean that God wasn't at work. And God was at work. He was at work providentially in preparing a deliverer, a human deliverer who would bring up his people out of the land of Egypt. And God was at work preparing Moses to be that deliverer. He prepared him providentially by sparing his life, by giving him an education in the courts of the Egyptians, and by even providing for him when he fled from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and went to a foreign country. God continued to be with Moses and to provide for his needs. And this evening, in chapter 3, we find not the providential preparation of Moses as a deliverer of God's people, but we find the revelatory preparation of Moses as a deliverer for God's people. You see here in Exodus chapter 3, carrying really all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 17, we find Moses receiving, being the recipient of a God-given education. Moses receives an education from God. It is a revelatory education. When Moses was in the courts of Egypt, he heard all that the Egyptian magicians, all that the Egyptian wise men could give him, but he never once heard the word of God. He never once met God personally when he was receiving that education from the Egyptians. And Moses, as he has been spending 40 years in the wilderness, he's been out tending sheep, and suddenly God comes to him and reveals himself to Moses. And so this evening we want to meditate on God's education of Moses by means of revelation. Now, before we begin to analyze the content of this education, this revelatory education that Moses received from God, I want to make one observation, and that observation is that this revelatory education that God gives to Moses begins with a cataclysmic event. It begins with a cataclysmic event, this burning bush. Moses is out tending the sheep, and the day began just like any other day, and suddenly he sees this phenomenon. He sees this burning bush, and he goes over to investigate, and the living God speaks to Moses and meets with Moses, in a sense, face to face. He has a personal meeting with God. It's very interesting. Moses is out in the desert for 40 years, and then suddenly we find him in the courts of Pharaoh, rebuking Pharaoh, coming to the people of Israel, speaking powerfully to them, and we wonder, what was it that transitioned Moses from being the shepherd out in the middle of nowhere to being able to go into the courts of Pharaoh and pronounce judgment in the name of the Lord, to be able to go to the elders of Israel and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? And the answer is that a cataclysmic event took place. He had a personal meeting with the living God. And you see the exact same thing when you look in the New Testament at the disciples. You see the disciples after Christ's death, don't you? And there they are, they're gathered together. They're sad, they're sorrowful, they're despairing. And yet, when they see the risen Lord, and when they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is able to stand up and speak so powerfully that 3,000 people are converted. Now, what was it that changed Peter from a brokenhearted, despairing, confused fisherman into a man who could stand up and preach like that? And the answer is very simple. He saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he had the power of the Holy Spirit sent from that same risen Lord who had ascended into heaven. He had the power of the Holy Spirit accompany his words on the day of Pentecost. And here Moses meets God face to face. And it was necessary that Moses have this cataclysmic event take place because of the work to which the Lord had called him. He needed to be prepared in a very special way because God had a very special work that he had called Moses to. Moses was going to be the foundation stone of the rest of the Old Testament. He was going to be the pattern by which every prophet after him would be judged. The people of Israel were told that if a man rises up and speaks in God's name, that they are to take his words and compare it to the law of Moses to make sure that that man really was sent in the name of the Lord. Moses is the foundation stone, humanly speaking, for all of the Old Testament. And you see this happen again and again in the history of church history, where a man who has been called to a specific work has a very deep experience of meeting with God. You see it with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is going to talk about the servant of the Lord. He is going to be talking about Jesus Christ the Messiah in a way in which few, if any, other Old Testament prophets ever speak. But before he is sent to speak that message, he has to see the Lord high and lifted up. And he has to say, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Before the Apostle Paul could go and deal with the Judaizers who were trying to explain that with a little bit of God's grace and with a good bit of your works, you can stand before God. Before the Apostle Paul could go do battle with these Judaizers, he had to meet Jesus Christ face to face and be utterly ashamed of all of his own self-righteousness that he had so carefully crafted over the years. He had to get to the point where he hated his self-righteousness and wanted to throw it away as a filthy rag. And the only way that he could see his self-righteousness was to see the blazing righteousness of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so when God calls a man to do a great work for him, very often he will have this deep meeting with the Lord. And Moses is no different. He has this revelatory education, and it is an intense conversation between the living God and between Moses. And it totally altered the entire course of his life. It changed him from that point on. He was never the same after he met God at the burning bush. He was a changed man. And the trajectory of his life took on a whole new trajectory from that point forward. And some of you have perhaps experienced this in a small way. You have had a meeting face to face with the living God. And you've experienced what it is to wrestle with Jesus Christ. You've experienced what it is to know how small you really are and how big God really is. And your life from that point on has never been the same. It may have been at conversion. It may even have been after conversion when you came to a new awareness of who you were in relationship to God. And once Moses has this revelation from God, he's never the same. Now, I want to study this education tonight, and as we do so, I want you to ask yourself, if you've been educated in this way by God, have you received these lessons from God? Have you learned these lessons that God was teaching Moses? Now, when God speaks to Moses, the very first thing that Moses learns when God speaks to him, the very beginning point of Moses' education is the proper relationship between God and Moses. The very first thing that God teaches Moses is the proper relationship that Moses had to God and that God had to Moses. And you see this in verse 5. After calling to Moses and Moses presenting himself, "Here I am," the Lord begins by saying, "Do not come near. Do not come near." Now, isn't that an interesting way to begin speaking to somebody? God has come to seek Moses, the backside of the wilderness, and the very first thing God says to Moses is, "Do not come near." When he intends to reveal himself to Moses, the very first thing that he reveals to Moses is, "Moses, the relationship between me and you is not one of equals. I am your creator, and you are a creature, and there is an infinite distance between the creator and the creature. Moses, I'm going to speak to you, and I have a message for you, and you need to go speak in my name, but the very first thing that you need to understand is that I am God, and you are not. Do not come near to me. I am God. You are a creature. You are a creature. There is a great distance, a great chasm between God and the creature. In our culture, we are far too familiar with God. Amen. And we need to recapture this lesson that Moses learned at the very beginning of his education. It was fundamental. The very first thing he learned was, "Do not come near. I am God. And you are a mere man, and you are standing in the presence of God." Now, the reason God explains the reason that you are not to come near, it is not simply because I am the creator. It is not simply because you are the creature. But he goes on to explain, and he says, "For the place on which you are standing is holy ground." There is a great chasm. There is a great separation. There is a great distance between God and man because God is purely holy. And man is stained and tainted throughout his nature by sin. Now, when we speak of human nature and its relationship to sin, we need to understand something very important. We need to understand that there is not an inherent sin in being a human being. Adam and Eve were created perfect in the garden. They were without sin, and they were real human beings. Sin is foreign to our nature. It is not how we were originally created. And Jesus Christ is fully man. He has a human nature currently right now. And that human nature is untainted by sin, and he is yet fully human. Sin is foreign to our sinful to our human nature. But ever since the fall, it has become intricately woven with who we are. And we are stained and we are deeply, deeply twisted and perverse in our inner being. And we can't get rid of it. And sin has its grip on our heart. And sin had its grip on Moses' heart. And because Moses was a sinner, and because God is a pure and holy spirit, Moses was not able to simply walk into God's presence. He needed to understand, first of all, that God is a holy God. And this is the biggest problem that Israel was facing at this time. And that's what God was trying to get across to Moses. And we said this morning in Sunday school, but in verse 7, God begins to say, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. But that wasn't the first thing that he wanted Moses to understand. The first thing that he wanted to understand is Israel's ultimate problem is not oppression from Pharaoh. It is the sin nature that they have inherited from Adam, and they are unable to enter the presence of a holy God. I am going to come down and deliver up Israel from Egypt, but before I do, they need to understand that they have no right to enter my presence any more than those pagan Egyptians do. There is nothing special about them. There is nothing inherently holy about them. They are my people because of my sovereign and gracious choice, not because of some inherent righteousness that they have. And this was so crucial for Moses to understand as the leader of God's people, because Moses was going to be the one who had to implement the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Moses was going to write the entire book of Leviticus, and the entire book of Leviticus can be summed up in this sentence: do not come near, take off your sandals, for the ground whereon you stand is holy. That's the message of Leviticus. That is the message of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. And so it was absolutely necessary that the one who, humanly speaking, was the author of that system and the originator of that system, it was necessary that he first learn this great separation and this great holiness and this great sinfulness of man, so that any time one of the Israelites said, well, I don't understand why we have to go through all of these rituals, and every time we enter the tabernacle, all of this blood has to be shed, Moses could say, you don't understand what you're talking about. We need more than this Old Testament sacrificial system. This Old Testament sacrificial system isn't too much. It's not enough. It is not enough. I have stood personally in the presence of God, and I was not worthy to face him. I wouldn't dare come into his presence again without the blood of an animal pointing forward to the ultimate blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was absolutely necessary that Moses, as the leader of God's people, understand that from the very beginning. But you'll also notice that the holiness of God is not where the Lord ends with his education. It's the beginning, but it's certainly not the end. And as soon as we hear that there is this great distance, as there is this great gap between the sinner and between a holy God, the natural question is, well then, how do we bridge the gap? Why did you even bother to come down and reveal yourself to me? If all you're going to reveal to me is that you're holy and I'm a sinner, we might have just skipped that, because there's nothing I can do about this. I can't bridge the gap. And so the very next thing that God reveals to Moses is found in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The very next thing after God reveals his totally pure holiness is that he is a God who graciously covenants with sinners. He is not only a holy God, but he is a God who graciously covenants with sinners like us, sinful people. Here is God speaking to Moses, and he says, Moses, you need to understand that we are going to have a relationship together, But the relationship is not based on anything that you do. The relationship that you and I are going to have is based on faith in the promise that I have given to the patriarchs. It's based on faith in the Son of God. It's based on me divinely initiating a relationship with sinners simply because I am a merciful and gracious God. God, in mentioning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is teaching Moses, I called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. He wasn't worshiping me. I called him. Isaac didn't even exist. I had to promise him into existence. And Jacob was a liar and a thief until the Son of God came down in pre-incarnate form and wrestled with Jacob and wrestled him into submission and wrestled Jacob until Jacob cried out for blessing. At every single point with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father is sovereignly initiating a gracious relationship with a sinner. And Moses needed to understand that. And so many people are confused in our own day and age, and so many preachers and so many of those who would call themselves Reformed Baptists are so confused about this. And they look at the Mosaic Covenant as if it was some sort of means of salvation. And right at the beginning, God is saying, Moses, I am going to call you out and sovereignly initiate a covenant with you and with the people of Israel, and it has absolutely nothing to do with you earning my favor. I have already promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I am going to send my son, and he is going to sovereignly save sinners. And the covenant that I am initiating with you at Mount Sinai is not antithetical to that promise. It is to guard and to secure the promise I've already spoken to the patriarchs. The Mosaic Covenant is not a covenant of works whereby we earn our salvation and we earn favor with God. It is a covenant that was meant to protect and to guard the people of Israel so that they were not absorbed into the Gentile cultures around them, so that they could keep a pure line until the seed, the promised seed of Abraham, was born. And that seed is Jesus Christ. This is the exact issue that's at stake here. Israel was concerned about being oppressed by Egypt. And yet, once again, God redefines the problem. He says, you're not seeing this clearly. The ultimate issue here is not that Israel is being oppressed by Egypt. The ultimate issue here is that my faithfulness as God the Lord is being called into question by a heathen king. And he is daring to set himself up against what I said I would accomplish, and that is not going to happen. The issue at stake here was not simply that the Egyptians were oppressing the Israelites. The issue at stake is nothing less than the honor of the living God, and that he will do all that he said he would do. And so he is saying, Moses, you need to grasp right from the get-go that what I'm going to do to Egypt and what I'm going to do to Israel is based on my desire for my glory. My honor is at stake here, Moses. That's why I'm coming down, because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob something, and I am not going to let some pagan king think that he can derail the word of God. And Moses needed to grasp that from the very start. He needed to understand this, and we need to understand this. So many Christians constantly lose focus about what the real issue at stake in our world is today, and we worry. We go through difficult times and we wonder if we're going to come out on the other side, and certainly God is concerned with those things. But your primary concern as a Christian ought to be the glory of God. It is God's primary concern. You may or may not come out of difficult circumstances, but the honor of the living God will never fail. And sometimes Christians become disillusioned and they say, well, I don't understand this. Things didn't really turn out the way I thought they were going to turn out. And I'm kind of frustrated about this. You know, God didn't sort of come and rescue me like I thought he was going to. The question is not, what are your circumstances? The question is, has God's honor been impugned or not? Has he upheld his word? And if he's upheld his word, then the world is fine. And your circumstances may not be fine. But if God's honor is intact, as it always will be, then the world will continue. And Jesus Christ came and died to prove that God would never let one word, never let one promise that he had spoken fall to the ground. Jesus Christ had to die so that we would understand that God is committed wholeheartedly to his word, that God is a faithful God. And Moses needed to grasp that from the very beginning of his education, from the very beginning of his relationship with God. Now, secondly, Moses is not only taught something concerning his relationship to God, but he is taught something about himself. Moses is taught something about himself. And the first thing that Moses is taught concerning himself is the incredible extent of his ignorance concerning himself. Moses needed to be taught the incredible greatness of his ignorance concerning who he really was. This text that we've been reading is a very heavy and a very serious text. But there's something here that would almost be amusing if it wasn't so found in such a serious text. And that is that Moses speaks to God. When God calls Moses out of the burning bush, he says, "Moses, Moses." The very first words out of Moses' mouth are, "Here I am." And I don't know if you caught it while we were reading, but the second words out of Moses' mouth, after God begins to educate him, after God begins to reveal himself to Moses, the second words out of Moses' mouth are, "Who am I?" First word is, "Here I am." And the second words are, "Who am I?" Here I am, and I have no idea what I just said. I don't even know who I am. But here I am. Moses is incredibly ignorant about himself, and he doesn't even know it. God speaks to him, "Moses, Moses, here I am. Speak, I'm here." And God starts to speak, and Moses realizes, "I don't even know who I am. I don't even know who I am. This is God speaking to me. I thought I could hear God speak. I thought I could listen to him. I thought I could understand what he's revealing to me. It's not that I don't understand God, it's I don't even understand myself." And some of you have had this exact experience. You have come to God's word, you've been reading the scriptures, perhaps in your daily devotions, and suddenly you realize that the scriptures know far more about your own heart than you do. And the scriptures are answering questions that you didn't even know you had until the scripture began to answer them. And you're sitting in a sermon, and the minister is beginning to open up God's word, and you realize that there are depths to your heart that you had no idea were even there. You have no idea who you are. And you've come into the worship service, the beginning of a worship service, "Well, you know, here I am. After my busy week, and okay, here I am, and I'm ready for the worship service. You know, let's get started with this worship service." And halfway through, you realize, "I had no idea who I really was. I had no idea that that was my heart. That's how I think. That's how far I am away from God. That's how little I know concerning the God who made me. He knows me. I don't know him, and I don't even know me. Who am I? I'm an incredible sinner. My heart is so deceitful. My mind is so twisted. I am so limited. I am so small. Who am I? Here I am. Who am I?" That is the response to the preached word of God. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, you stagger out of the door wondering, "How in the world could I have been living my life all these years and never known that's who I was? Never known that that's how great my sin was. Never known that that's how twisted my thinking was." And you begin to look back at your life and you begin to realize, "I went wrong there and I went wrong there and I was wrong there and I'm wrong here." And you realize that at every point you missed it. And you realize that the scriptures have to reveal who you are to yourself. Moses was totally ignorant as to who he was. But the grace of God is amazing. And God didn't leave him in this ignorance for very long. You see that in verse 12. Moses says, well, who am I? In verse 11, and God says, well, I'll tell you who you are. And he says, you're my servant. He says, this is going to be the sign that I have sent you. Moses, your identity is a servant of mine. That's who you are. From now on, your identity is not going to be your shepherd in the wilderness, sort of looking at your flock, and you get to decide where the sheep go today. That's what Moses had done. He decided at the beginning of the chapter, I'm going to take the flock over to the other side of the wilderness. We're going to go over by Mount Horeb. And from this point on, Moses realizes, I am God's servant. I am not my own master anymore. My allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm his servant. I do what he says. And where he tells me to go, I go. And what he tells me to say, I say. I do exactly what he tells me. Here's an interesting story. An old Welsh preacher was itinerating around Wales, and he came to a small village, and he was scheduled to preach that evening at a church nearby. But the problem was that there were torrential downpours that night. And he looked outside, and he did not want to go outside. He did not want to get soaked. And so he just wanted to call the meeting off that night. He wanted to call the worship service off. But he remembered that there was a very old, godly man who lived in the village not far away. So he took his servant boy, and he didn't go himself, but he sent his servant boy out into the night to go talk to this godly old man. He said, now you go ask that man, what am I supposed to do? Is it okay if I just call off the meeting tonight? Or, you know, do I have to go out there and preach? And the servant boy came back. He said, well, what did the old man say? And the servant boy said, well, the old man said to tell you, if you're your own master, you get to decide. But if you're someone else's servant, then you have to do what he decides. So the pastor put on his hat and walked out the door into the rain. And he realized, I am not my own. Jesus Christ is the King. And where he sends, I will go. That's what he had to understand. And Moses had to come to grips with the fact that I am the servant of God. And where God tells me to go, I need to go. And God didn't simply leave him with that. He said, Moses, I'm going to send you, and I will be with you every single step of the way. Every step of the way, Moses. You are my servant. And what that means is, it means you do whatever I tell you to do, but it also means you're never alone. You are never on the backside of the wilderness out here with a bunch of sheep. You're always with me. And yes, I'm sending you to Pharaoh's court, and I'm going to be with you at Pharaoh's court. And yes, I'm sending you to bring out millions of Israelites who are going to grumble and complain the whole time they're in the desert. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be hearing every word that they say. And I will be taking care of you, and I'll be providing for these people, and I'll be teaching you. Moses realized he was the servant of God, and that God was going to be with him. Do you understand that that's your identity? So many people are searching for an identity these days. You know, young people like to ask the question, who am I really? And sometimes Christians fall into that trap. Well, who am I really? Well, who you are really is a servant of the living God. And you need to understand that, and you need to start acting like the servant of God. And you need to start doing whatever God tells you to do and going wherever he sends you. And you need to rejoice that he's with you. And thank God that you're never alone. And thank God for the day when he made you his servant. Instead of serving Satan. Do you remember how hard that service was? And that was the lesson, that was the very lesson that the people of Israel needed to understand so badly. They needed to understand, I am not bringing you out of Egypt so you can do your own thing. I didn't save you from the hand of Pharaoh so then you can be your own masters. The difference is not slavery under Pharaoh and freedom unto yourselves. The difference is slavery to Pharaoh or slavery to me. You are going to be my slaves and my servants. That's the difference. And that's the difference if you're a Christian. It's not that God saved you from your sins so you could live your life however you wanted. Said he delivered you from the power of sin so you could freely obey every command he gave you and freely believe every promise he's spoken. That's the purpose of the servant of God. And that was the lesson Moses needed to learn. And that's the lesson that Israel needed to learn. Now, this is quite an education. I called it a cataclysmic event earlier, and now you can see why. It was a cataclysmic event, face-to-face meeting with God. But I want to make a second observation about the content of this education, and that observation is that this is only an introductory lesson for Moses. God is barely scratching the surface with Moses. Barely scratching the surface. This is only kindergarten for Moses. This is the very beginning of Moses' education. It's interesting. Scholars tell us that the plagues, the 10 plagues on Egypt, probably took about 9 months. So there's about a 9-month span from the plague of blood until the plague of the firstborn. And Exodus tells us that it took 3 months for the Israelites to go from Egypt to Mount Sinai. So roughly speaking, about 1 year from now, Moses is going to be right back at the exact same place where he was. About 1 year, he's going to come back to Mount Sinai. But it's very, very interesting, the difference. Moses, in this instance, sees a burning bush, and he sort of wanders over there to go see what it's like. But when they meet at Mount Sinai in 1 year, the entire mountain is going to be filled with fire. And it is going to be an earthquake, and there is going to be smoke pouring out of that mountain. It's not going to be a little burning bush anymore. The entire mountain is going to be shaking. And God is going to descend to the top of Mount Sinai, and it is going to be flame. And God is not going to say to Moses, "Do not come near." He's going to call Moses to come up to the top of that mountain. And he's going to say, "Moses, now you set a perimeter around that mountain and make sure that nobody, not even an animal, touches that mountain or they're going to die." But then he tells Moses, "Now Moses, you come up and talk to me." And Moses, while the people are trembling and saying, "Somebody else go, somebody else speak, we can't hear God speak to us or we'll die," Moses, the scripture tells us, entered the thick darkness where God was. He drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And he didn't hear, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Instead, what Moses received were 10 words that cut him right open and opened up the extent of the wickedness of his sinful heart. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Moses wasn't told to take off his sandals because the second time he came to Mount Sinai, he learned that the holiness of God is not merely external. It is something deep. And the holiness with which God is concerned in your life is not external. It is your heart. Moses learned to circumcise his heart. Moses learned to rend his heart, not his garments. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." And Moses learned about God's holiness. Moses had a deep understanding at that point of his own sinfulness and of God's holiness. And what is so amazing as well is that when Israel and Moses came to Mount Sinai at that time, God didn't say, "I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Instead, this is what he says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The people were told that this wasn't simply the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was going to be their God as well. And that he was making a covenant with them. "I will be your God." And Moses had heard God speak to him at the burning bush. And God had said, "I've seen the affliction of the Israelites. I've seen the oppression of the Egyptians." And yet Moses grew to the point where in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, the texts that we looked at this morning, Moses said to God, "You know everything about me, but I want to know you." And so Moses learned something even greater about the goodness and kindness and compassion of God. It wasn't just that God had looked down from heaven and said, "Well, yes, that is a bad situation going on there in Egypt. And yes, I've had a momentary, fleeting feeling of compassion for these people. And I feel bad that that's happening, so I've roused myself to activity, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them." Moses understood that compassion and unfailing mercy was God's very nature. That this was not something that God simply does sometimes, on occasion, when things get a bit out of hand for the rest of us. When things get really bad, then sort of God leaps into action and says, "Well, now I guess I will deliver you. You've gotten yourself into a real fix." Moses understood the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, never failing mercy, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He learned that this was not simply a mere passing fancy, that this was inherent in God's very nature, that he is faithful, he is merciful, he is loving. He is kind, he is good, he is never failing. And Moses needed to know that, because as he went through the wilderness with the people, he saw grumbling and complaining and sin. He saw how his own heart got the best of him. "Must we bring this water out of this rock for you rebels?" And he hits the rock out of anger. And he realizes, if we are ever going to survive being in the presence of God, he needs to be a God who never fails in his mercy, who never stops loving his people, who never goes back on his word, who is always kind, always compassionate, always merciful. Have you learned that as a Christian? Are you still going through your life wondering when God's going to drop the hammer? Wondering when you're going to wake up and God just won't feel like it anymore? You've just caused him too much trouble. He's had to come deliver you too many times. He's had to rescue you from the same sin again and again and again. God never fails. He doesn't fail. His mercy never ceases. They're new every morning. You need to wrestle with that. Have you been educated by the living God? And you don't need some burning bush experience. You don't need a mountain that is smoking and filled with fire where people are standing around trembling. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "You have not come to that kind of mountain. You have not had that kind of experience. You have come to the blood of a better mediator. You've come to Jesus Christ himself, whose blood can cleanse your conscience from acts that lead to death, who has offered up himself one time for all times, for all sinners who come to him. And that blood will cleanse anyone at any time from any sin for all eternity." That's the God you're facing. That's the Jesus Christ. That's the priest of the new covenant. That's the God you have. You don't need to come to a mountain that's trembling with fire. You don't need to see a burning bush and wonder what's going on. You have Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. You have Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You have Jesus Christ ascended at the right hand of God. Your education starts when you fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your education of the desperate distance between you and a living God starts when you meditate on the cross. The holiness of God starts when you meditate on the cross. The kindness of God's covenant starts when you understand the cross. And when you realize that at the cross, the covenant of grace was ratified forever. And that Jesus Christ always lives to intercede for those for whom he died. This is your education as a new covenant Christian. Have you met with God? Have you been educated in this way? This is the new covenant Christian's education. This is how we live our life. This was the education that Moses was given, and it's the education that is promised to everyone who by faith bows the knee to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't deserve the gift that you've poured out on us. We don't deserve to be educated this way. We don't deserve to know that your compassions fail not. But you have decided to covenant with guilty sinners, and you've decided to do it by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we pray that we would live as blood-bought servants of God, going where you send, saying what you command. We pray, Lord, that your presence would go with us, and we know that it will. In Christ's name, amen.